That is on.
Yeah, 1, 2, 3.
2018. Can you believe it? You know, at the beginning of the year, it's time to ask ourselves perhaps a couple of questions. For example, we realize that it's 2018, but what exactly does it mean? Let's put that into perspective. Well, if I look back, I can remember, I'm giving my age away, in the early 1980s, I think it was about 1983 or 1984, when my mom bought a Datsun 1200 1974 model car. And I was about 13 or so at the time, and I was thinking to myself, wow, you know, and I was starting to understand a little bit about vehicles, and I was thinking, man, if she could have bought a 1980 vehicle, now that would be a new vehicle. Now, if you think about what a 1980 vehicle today is, that's, you're talking about a classic. Okay, you're talking 38 years ago. Do you remember in 1999 with the big Y2K bug and all the concern about what was going to happen in the year 2000? And were you thinking at the time, guys, we are in the 21st century? But do we realize that was 18 years ago? That was today, 18 years ago. And we can speak about the 9/11 bombings. That was in 2001. That was 17 years ago today, or this year. And so, you know, you look back and you realize how time flies. You know, time increments don't disappear. I know you young people probably, when I'm talking young, I'm talking like the teenagers, won't be a real concept for you. But I promise you, life doesn't disappear in months. It disappears in decades. Am I right? You look back and that was 10 years. That's gone. And that's another 10 years gone. And you know, I've got, can you put that one verse up there from Romans? And that is just a verse from Romans chapter 13, and it says, "And do this, knowing the time, how now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is near when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." You know, thinking about 2018, thinking about what we are, where we are now, maybe we need to ask ourselves, or I certainly ask myself, what have I done with the time? Do you know, I spoke about 1999 before. In fact, in that year, just before Y2K, I remember reading an biography of Robert Murray McShane. He was a Scottish preacher. And I was amazed at how much Robert Murray McShane had accomplished in his life. And I was also more amazed to realize that he died at the age of 29. And I was thinking to myself, I was 29 at the time. And I was comparing my life to Robert Murray McShane. And I was thinking, man, what am I doing with my life? Yeah, I was this guy, 29, that accomplished so much. What am I doing with my life? But again, as I mentioned before, that was 18 years ago. So more of my life has passed. A greater chunk has passed. And I again find myself looking and asking myself, just like this verse, the day is at hand, the night is far spent. The coming of the Lord is at hand. What are we doing with our lives? Because just now, in a very similar situation to this, with a slightly different congregation, somebody's going to be standing here saying that 2018 was 10 years ago. Or 20 years ago. That's how quickly it goes. The title of today's message is Practicing Righteousness. And when I was preparing for this message, I was thinking about a bumper sticker that was popular a couple of years ago. I don't know if you remember it, but a bumper sticker on the back of cars. Christians were driving around with it. And the bumper sticker basically said, Christians are not perfect, they are just forgiven. Christians are not perfect, they are just forgiven. Now, I know what the bumper sticker was trying to say. They were trying to highlight to the people that Christians aren't going around saying we perfect, whatever, but we are forgiven. But the problem that I have with that bumper sticker is the word just. It seems to imply that the only difference between Christians and non-Christians is the fact that we are forgiven and that they are not. But otherwise, there's virtually no difference to our lives. That we live exactly like non-believers live, except we're forgiven and they're not. And you know, and do you know what? That is actually becoming something that is becoming more and more prevalent in this age, isn't it? I mean, when I look at churches and you start going into what goes on and you start listening to people, you know, start seeing things happen. You know, the other day I was looking at a church that a pastor that I used to listen to a lot to, I used to listen to his sermons all the time, and I was just curious about the church. So I went onto the internet and I looked, massive church, and I looked at this pastor, and guess what, an article, this pastor resigned 10 years before, whatever, apparently numerous affairs and all these types of things happening. And you know, as disappointing as it was, it wasn't that shocking. Because unfortunately in the world we live in today, and Christians today, it's almost as if we as Christians have accepted the fact that there is a certain level of sin within the church. It's almost like we've accepted the fact, you know, that pastors fall all the time. People fall all the time. You know, that's why we just look to Jesus. We don't look to people. But what did Paul say? Paul said what? Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. He expected in his own life a certain degree of holiness and righteousness so that people could look to him. We as Christians shouldn't be saying we're not perfect, we're just forgiven. But we are not who we were before. We are becoming more like Jesus every year. So this is a fairly long preamble into 1 John, which I'm going to be preaching on today. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. And you'll see in a couple of years, so I'm going to be wearing glasses as well. And it says, "Now, little children, abide in him, and when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If we know that he is righteous, and you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of God." Let us pray. Father, Lord, we just pray that you would work these verses into our lives. We just pray that everyone sitting here today, Lord, would feel the conviction of your Holy Spirit. Feel a desperate need to draw close to you this year. In your name we pray. Amen. Paul preaches on the subject of righteousness here. Oh, sorry, John does. And for those of you who were here, I've been doing a section of teachings on 1 John. And if you remember some of those teachings, you'll remember that John was an old man when he wrote this letter. And being an old man, he looks back at his life and he looks back at his time with Jesus. He begins the letter talking about his relationship with Jesus Christ, talking about the eternal word of God, who our eyes have seen, our hands have handled, the eternal word of God. You remember those verses. And then he went on to talk about the fact that Christians that he had met. Now, John knew Jesus. John knew Christians. John knew people who claimed that they were Christians. And in fact, much of this letter is addressed to people who claimed that they were Christians but were not. And he would say to them, "Listen, people, if you say that you love God, but you don't love your brother, you're a liar." He will go on to say, if you believe these things and if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you will believe certain things about Jesus. That Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the eternal Word of God. Certain things you will believe. So in other words, number one, you will love one another. Number two, you will believe the true things, true doctrine about who Jesus Christ is. And number three, he says, if you abide in him, you're supposed to walk just as he walked. So the third test of Christians was obedience. So John would say, listen, don't tell me you're a Christian. Let me look at your life and I will tell you if you're a Christian. Because I know what Jesus was like. And if you say you abide in him, you ought to walk just as he walked. So I tell you what, let me look at your life. I will look at you, how you walk, and I will tell you if you're a Christian. Don't be deceived. Because there are many Christians that are deceived. There are many Christians that believe they can believe what they want. They have an attitude was, oh, well, I love Jesus. I just can't handle any of his children. You know, it's fine to love Jesus and hate your brethren. John says, no, if you say you love Jesus but hate your brother, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. And then again, the third thing, obedience, walking in righteousness. And so that's really the title of today's message is practicing righteousness. So he says, and you know that he is righteous, and you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. So we're going to be talking about that. But speaking about righteousness, speaking about 2018, I want to be very practical here. You know, when I look back at my life, and I look back at the times of my life where I haven't walked closely with Jesus Christ, I looked at times in my life where I've struggled with sin in my life. And, you know, like Paul, where you get to a situation, you say, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, those I do. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And very often, old people, young people, teenagers, look and they struggle with righteousness in their life. They want to follow Jesus. They want to be obedient. But there's this problem where they want to follow him, they have the desire to be righteous, they have the desire to resist temptation in their life, but what happens? They resist, and then they fall. And they resist a little bit more, a little bit longer, but then they fall even deeper, and then they fall and fall and fall, and then they try again. And there's this constant battle of how do I live a righteous life? And then you speak to people, and then you get, you know, let go and let God. And you get, you know, you're trying to do it in your own strength. You need to do it in Christ's strength. You know, it's like learning to surf. And, you know, the surfing instructor says, right, there's a board, lie on the board. And he says, okay, now we're going to do some dry practicing. So lie on the board. Now, as the wave comes, let the wave take you. And you jump up. No, you're doing too much. You must do less than that. You're doing too much. Okay, so you do it a little bit slower. No, you're still doing too much. You must let the wave take you. So now you're just lying on the board. He says, now what are you doing there? You're just lying on the board. He says, well, what am I supposed to do? Am I doing too much or am I doing too little? And this is like it is with righteousness. How much am I doing in my own strength? How much is God supposed to do? How does this practically work? And today we're going to be looking at some real practical examples of hard work. And we see it actually in verse 28, the introduction to it. He says, and now little children abide in him. Little children abide in him. I believe he says little children for a number of reasons. Number one, it's very easy to complicate our relationship with Jesus Christ. Abiding in him, walking a Christian life, isn't a PhD. It's very simple. It's something that everyone can understand. But secondly, I think he says little children, because let me ask you, if you've got a four-year-old in the house, and you look and wonder and you observe that four-year-old, how does that four-year-old abide in you, abide in your house? Well, the four-year-old does it without even thinking about it, am I right? The four-year-old doesn't focus, where am I going to sleep tonight? Oh, well, I suppose I better sleep at home because that's where I'm supposed to sleep, right? A four-year-old doesn't go wandering off, you know, packs his bags, ends up in King Williamstown, right? Our four-year-old knows where he belongs or where she belongs. She belongs in the house. She stays in the house. She lives in the house. What is the four-year-old's attitude towards the parents? Complete trust, am I right? Complete trust. They don't worry. They don't sit and say, Dad, have you thought about where we're going to be getting dinner tonight? You know, let's sit and plan this out. No. Dinner time comes, there's the food on the table. When my son was like 3 years old, I used to have like Spider-Man senses, because at any time I could be walking down the stairs and something would tell me turn around, and as I was turning around, he has this little three-year-old boy in mid-flight flying down towards me, and I'd somehow have to catch him. In regardless of what position, I'd have to grab him, catch him, and I'd say, Chris, you can't just jump like that. How do you know that I'm going to catch you? I mean, my back's towards you. Why? Because he abided in my house. He had complete trust in my ability to look after him. So the first key to understanding how we are to live a righteous life is by abiding in Christ. But if you look at the verses preceding this, you'll actually see a little bit more detail where he says, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So as the Holy Spirit abides in you, as you allow the Holy Spirit into your life and the teaching of the Word of God abides in you. People, read your Bible and pray every single day. Can we get that clear? Read your Bible and pray every single day. Because as the Holy Spirit abides in you and as the Word of God abides in you, so you will abide in Him. But I can't help thinking as I look at these verses about abiding in Christ, about the fact that this is the same author who wrote John. And I just want us to turn to John chapter 15 very briefly. And he says, abide in me, John chapter 15, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. There's just a couple of verses, a couple of ideas I want to speak about as I get into this. First of all, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Am I right? Now, when we conceptualize that, we often think of Jesus as being the stem. Am I right? So he's the main branch, and we are the branches. We branch off from that. But you realize that is not what the Bible is saying. It's not what Jesus is saying. He doesn't say, I am the stem. He says, I am the vine, which means Jesus is what? He's the roots. He's the stem. He's the branches. He's the leaves. He's everything. He is the entire vine. We are simply a part of the vine. So it's not like Jesus is this and you are this. He is everything, but we are specifically one thing. We are the branches. Now, if you go to a tree that's bearing apples, you must go and feel the branch of that tree. You'll probably find that the tree is sweating because it's very difficult for a branch to bring forth fruit. Am I right? Have you ever seen a branch sweating? Or you'll hear it groaning. You'll like, you know, is it struggling to bring forth fruit? Am I correct? No. Branches neither sweat nor groan. They simply bear fruit. Why? Because they're connected to the tree. Because they are part of something much bigger than them. It flows from their lives. And what did Jesus say in this verse? He says, for without me, you can do some things. Am I right? There's most things you can't do. Am I correct? No, he says, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. Okay, so the number one reason why we as Christians struggle to live righteous lives is because we spend ourselves proving to God what we can actually do. We're trying to prove Jesus wrong in these verses. We're trying to say, I know you need nothing, but I want to show you that there is some things I can do. I want to show you that I do have a certain... You know what? I don't want to tell you... Don't tell me I can do nothing. I mean, let's not go overboard here. There are some things I can do. So what we do is we spend our time trying to prove to God that we are worth loving. We try to prove to God, this is what I can do. And so we do these things. We do this for God. We do this for God. And what is the focus, guys? The focus is key. The focus is me. The focus is me. What can I do? What do other people see me doing? What am I doing in order to get this done? The focus isn't Jesus. The focus isn't my relationship. This isn't a four-year-old in the house. This is a young person that's left the house and is going to show the dad exactly what he's made of. And so we live lives like that, and we're trying to prove to God that we can do nothing. Well, what does Jesus say? No, abide in me. Abide in my love. You need to be like that four-year-old. You need to stay in communion with God. Whatever you do, whatever simple thing you do, say, Lord, you know what? I'm going to have to tackle this day today. Please allow me to abide in you and live through me today. How often are we praying? How often are we communicating with God? Can I tell you a very key point? The amount that you pray shows the amount that you rely upon God. And the amount that you don't pray shows the amount of times you rely upon yourself. Simple as that. The amount that you pray shows how much you rely upon God. So why do we fail? Because we're trying to prove to God what we can do. And you know what? God says, all right, my son, go for it. Let's see what you can do. And so we fail, and Lord, you know, I can't do anything like that. And we come back, and then when things start going well, and he's living through us, and we're bearing fruit, right, I've got some fruit on my bag. Now I can take a walk. So now's the branch with a little bit of fruit, and what happens is the fruit drops off, and suddenly I realize, wow, where's the vine gone? Where's the fruit gone? Oh, I better get back to the vine. That is the problem. We start becoming self-sufficient. We need to realize we can do nothing. So that's the first metaphor I want you to look at. The second metaphor we get from Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 3, it says, if you are then raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth. Get this. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then we will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And it goes on, it says in verse 10, and put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who is created. Again, if we go back to Romans, it says, therefore the night is far spent, which I read in the beginning. The day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness and lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So the second point is around casting off, and putting on. So the second point about abiding in Jesus Christ is, number one, knowing we can do nothing without him. But number two, it's a case of casting off the works of darkness, casting off the old man, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that we are a living sacrifice. The problem with living sacrifices is they keep on getting off the altar. They don't actually understand that they are sacrifices. They have died. Their life is hidden with God. No, we want to take on that life again. We want to start living a life. We make provision for the flesh. So the problem is, instead of casting off and putting to death our members, instead of taking a spade and taking that root and taking it off, we keep it around. We just chop off the top a little bit. Like if you go and there's a whole lot of weeds in your garden, you go to the lawnmower and mow them over, right? What happens? They all come back again. Because you haven't dealt with the problem. You haven't put to death these things. I remember somebody speaking about drugs the one time to young people, and he says, forget the just say no strategy. He says, just say never. Because if you just say no, that means you've left the door open for tomorrow. You need to just say never. There should be a part of things in your life where you say, this will never be a part of my life. As I abide in Christ, I cast off, I put to death these things that are in my life. You know, there's quite a brutal culture, and I told the story to my cell group. They were a bit shocked, so I hope you'll be a little less shocked. But what they used to do is the death sentence for people who had killed someone wasn't the rope or an injection or something like that. They would take the victim, and they would strap the victim to the murderer. That's what they would do. They would strap it. So completely bound, strapped, chains, nothing they can do. And what happened was the rotting corpse would eventually destroy the person that was wearing it. He would die by his own victim. But you know, that is exactly what happens with us as Christians when we continue living with the old man as part of our life. We don't We don't cast him off. We don't remove him completely. We simply make provision. You know, we make a little place so that in future I can come back to it. We don't kick him off the team. We put him on the bench. Maybe I'll call you up later on during the game. And sure enough, we invariably do. So the key to understanding, he says, first of all, cast off the work of darkness, and then what? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've got that picture there of that girl preparing for a wedding day. You know, we should be preparing every day for the return of our bridegroom. That is what we should be looking like every single day. We should put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We should put on the armor of light. Casting off that, and every day before we get, are we getting dressed like that? Would a bride, 5 minutes before the wedding, let me just slap on something. No, they take the whole day. And if you Esther, you take 6 months. You know, it's a big thing. It's a big deal to get prepared for your bridegroom, right? You want to look spectacular. When you walk down the aisle, you want your bridegroom just to, like, the mouth just to open, like, wow, this is the woman I'm marrying, right? Every bride wants that. I assume I'm not a bride, but anyway, I assume, right? Okay, but guys, that's what we want for our bridegroom. That's what we want when Jesus Christ. We want to be ready for him. We want to be dressed. We want to be prepared every day. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're going to walk, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not I who live, but Jesus Christ lives through me as I abide in him. You don't see me, you see Jesus. And when somebody says, wow, what a nice guy you are, you say, you've got no idea. This nice guy is dead. If there's any nice guy, it's because of Jesus living through me. It's vital to understand. It is not I. Remember what it says in Colossians? When Christ, who is our life, appears, he is our life. Guys, how many times do we spend our lives wanting God to help us? Lord, be with me today, right? In my life. Guys, we don't have a life. If anybody is a shock to anybody's system, understand, we don't have a life. We gave up our lives to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Our bodies are not our own. They belong to Jesus. And it's very, very important that we cast off the works of darkness. Go to the next slide. Because I want to just briefly talk about sin before I close. And then, sorry, there's two more things. I know I'm running out of time a little bit. It says in James, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted from God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. It brings forth death. That is what sin does in our lives. People, can I ask you a question? Raise your hand if sin has ever brought anything other than death in your life. Nobody. The fact is, guys, not once have we sinned and it has brought forth life, right? Not once have we disobeyed God and the result has been positive. It has always brought forth death. And if that other metaphor wasn't graphic enough, there is a way that they kill wolves in Alaska. And the way that they kill wolves is they will take a knife and they will dip it in blood. And then what they'll do is they'll pull it out and the blood will dry and freeze. And then they'll put it in the blood again. And they'll pull it out and it'll dry and freeze. And they'll put it in the blood again. And they'll do that over and over again till there are layers and layers and layers of blood on that knife. And then what they'll do is they'll take that knife and they'll turn it and they'll put the handle of the knife into the snow and they'll go away. And what happens is a wolf comes and starts licking the blood. And licks the blood and licks the blood, and it's all wonderful and it's all beautiful, and this is the most delicious blood he's ever tasted. And he doesn't realize before too long that the blood that he's licking is his own. And that is exactly what sin is like. You do not realize the time from when it tastes nice to the time that actually the blood that you're licking is your own. And the destruction that it brings upon people's lives. Guys, I know it's very graphic, But it's very important for to understand, if you do not hate sin, if you do not hate the old man, that, by the way, all that he ever did for you or she ever did for you was to give you a one-way ticket to hell. If you do not deal with the old man, if you make provision for it, I promise you, you're going to look back and you're going to realize that another 10 years has passed and time is gone. You need to love the Lord Jesus Christ, abide in him, and you need to put off the old man. I just want to finish with these, with this one verse and then we'll close. It goes on, anyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And then he goes on to say, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. What, you know, it's been quite a lot of negativity in the last maybe 10 minutes or so, talking about sin, talking about the old man, talking about the consequences. But do you know that God never wants our focus to be upon the sin in our life? God never wants us to live in the past. God never wants us to look back, and guys, I can look back at so many things in my life. I can live with regret every single day of my life if I want to. Believe me, I've got more than enough in my past so that I can actually live in depression pretty much for the rest of my life for the things that I've done. But that is not what God wants us to do. God wants us by grace, right? We sang this morning, I've been set free. We are allowed to leave 2017 in 2017. We are allowed to. In fact, we're instructed to. It is disobedience for us to carry sin that is forgiven into this year and say, Lord, please forgive me once again for what I did last year. It is over. It is done. He has paid the price. But God has given us a destiny. I want us to understand this. There is a destiny for those in the world. Guys, those in the world, those inhabit in the world, are going to go through the tribulation where over 500 million people are going to be killed, and then they're going to spend eternity in separation from God in hell. That is the destiny of those who choose to follow disobedience rather than follow God. But our destiny is eternal life with God in heaven as children of God, because the Father has chosen to bestow that love upon us. Many of us think, you know what, God's plan is to restore us back to Adam and Eve. He wants to restore us back to how it was in the garden. Do you know what? That is not God's plan. Because you know what, we've got something as Christians, listen carefully people, we've got something as Christians that Adam and Eve never had. Do you know that Adam and Eve were never considered children of God? Go and look in Genesis. They were never considered children of God. We, through Jesus Christ, have something far greater. We know grace, and we know what it's like to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ through his grace. We have eternal life in heaven. We've got a wonderful destiny. Therefore, why would we spend any more time doing the things that would separate us from that love? Doing the things for which other people are going to hell for. That is the idea. In order to understand how we should live in 2018, set your mind on the things that are above. Set your mind on Jesus Christ. Set your mind on heaven. Set your mind on rejoicing around the fact that Jesus Christ could return at any day and we have an eternal destiny with him. We shouldn't be focused on our sin. There are times when we need to resist. There are times when Satan comes. There are times when our flesh draws us. And in those times, we stand firm. We resist. We look to God and say, Lord, help me through this. My flesh is knocking at the door. Jesus, can you please go and answer it? And then, if we resist, what happens? He will flee from you. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Get through that period. Right, now we can focus on Jesus Christ and what he's done for me again. Do you understand? That's how it works. Without him, you can do nothing. But you know what? I know that I can do everything through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. Okay, there we're going to have communion. So I know it's very hot, guys, so I'm sorry I went a little bit long. But guys, I want to encourage us as we take communion today, listen to what Ross has to say. And really, this is a time to draw a line in the ground. Because we don't want to be sitting here in 2028 in the same place we are today. Thank you.
as Mike was closing off there, I was just reading through the verse that I was going to share with you, and a little further on, I'll read it to you now. It basically states how we need to examine ourselves before we come around the table and take of the blood and the bread. And it says this: therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks of an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment on himself. And I think it's so fitting from what Mike shared about how easily we allow sin. As the church, he said something at the beginning about how we've just accepted the level of sin that's around. And we need to stop that. But I think it's important before we go into this that we just take a moment to examine our hearts and say, where are we, Lord? Where are we with you? What have I done wrong that I need forgiveness for? The Bible says in 1 John 1 verse 9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of all your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So take a moment, 2 minutes, just to come before God, examine your heart, make sure you're right with him before you take of the communion. The Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke the bread. And he said, take this and eat. This is my body which is broken for you and for me. Well, for you and for me. He said, it's broken for you. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. He says, take and drink. Do this, and as often as you do, remember me. Then he said, so, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What I want to ask you all to do is, as they hand it out, freely eat of the bread, but just hold on to the cup, and we're going to drink together at the end. Thanks, guys.